Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest pinnacle of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Let's pray. Lord, this is your word which we've heard read this morning. It's your eternal word, truth unchanged and unchanging. Help us receive it as your word, believe it as your revelation, understand it by your Spirit, and embrace it by faith. We ask in Jesus' name for your glory and our good. Amen. I wonder what was the last test that you took? Felt a little bit like Morris was given a test just then, how to separate two stuck together pages. It may be that the last test you took was back in school. Maybe thinking back to an exam or an English test or something. Maybe it was a driving test. Maybe it was a test at work, something like a health and safety test or a kitchen hygiene or something like that. Maybe a Facebook test. Answer these questions to see which Disney princess you're most like. Snow White, I think, was mine. Others of us, maybe a medical test, a hearing test, a sight test, or some other test to diagnose something. I don't think anybody likes tests, but tests have a purpose. They have an aim to reveal something, to show us something. And I came across last week a test that the Home Office have put together. It's called, I didn't know about it, it's called Life in the UK Test. And if you want to apply for citizenship, then one of the routes is to take this test. So I thought we'd do it together this morning. Only four questions from it. But the pass mark, just so you know, is 75%. So we need four questions. So it means you can get one wrong, but any more than one, and you're in trouble. So the first question, if we put it up on the board, what is the money limit for the small claims procedure in England and Wales? Not in Scotland, England and Wales. Is it £10,000, £5,000, £4,000 or £6,000? Any ideas? There's a man who knows at the back. The answer is indeed A, £10,000. Okay, question two. Who mapped the coast of Australia? Was it Sheikh Dean Mohammed, James Cook, Admiral Nelson or Sir Francis Drake? Okay, we think James Cook, some people are saying it is indeed James Cook. I must say this is from a practice test. This may not be the genuine questions themselves, but a practice test nonetheless. Question three, when do pubs usually open? important information. You would need to know this, wouldn't you, I suppose? 4 p.m., 1 p.m., 10 p.m., or 11 a.m.? 11 a.m. I'm not sure which pub they're looking at, but yes, 11 a.m. And the final question, who appoints life peers? Is it the monarch, the prime minister, the speaker, or the shadow cabinet? Prime minister something, the monarch something. The answer is the monarch. But the prime minister, I had to look this up, the prime minister suggests the names, but it's the queen who officially puts a stamp on. Now, imagine for a moment, and I know some of us don't have to imagine this, but if a test like this was going to decide your future, if your plans for what would happen with the rest of your life, your family, your hopes, your dreams, depended on a test like this, is it an effective way of working out anything? I'm not sure. Some of the other questions I didn't put in there, but there's a question about how old is Big Ben? Did you get that right? How many years ago was the Bronze Age? To the nearest 1,000 or 10,000? There were some quite interesting, I thought, questions. Maybe, I'm not sure whether that test is a very effective way of working anything out. But the test that we just read from Matthew chapter 4 is a test with a purpose to reveal something. We've called this testing the king this morning, because there is a purpose. Verse 1, as Morris read for us, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You could translate that, tempted or tested by the devil. And helpfully, Morris reminded us that last week we thought about the baptism of Jesus. If you were here or if you've heard the recording from the website, Jesus showed us what living in the kingdom looks like, what leading in God's kingdom looks like, what loving looks like. And we mentioned there that the people of God, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, went through the Red Sea. And as they left slavery into freedom, they passed through the waters. And Jesus was doing something similar in going through the waters of baptism and then into the wilderness. And we know the story, don't we? The people of Israel went through the water, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. And how long did they spend in the wilderness? 40 years. Jesus spends 40 days and 40 nights, but there's something significant about the number 40, referring back to that time in the wilderness. And during the time in the wilderness, the people of Israel were tested, and they failed. Again and again, they failed. They got lost. They went astray. They wandered that desert for so many years because they had gone astray, because they had failed the test. But Jesus, well, like Israel, he goes through the waters and ends up in the wilderness. But unlike Israel, he does not fail. And we see in this test who Jesus is. We see that he is the one who succeeds where Israel failed. He is the one who succeeds where we fail. And the focus is very much on the king and his kingdom today. There'll be things as we go through that we can see, okay, that may be helpful for us as we deal with temptation in our lives, as we deal with times of testing. But actually, the focus really is on Jesus. So we're going to look briefly at each of the tests that Jesus faced. And the first one in verses 3 and 4, the tempter, he's called the devil, Satan, the accuser, comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And isn't it interesting that this is immediately after Jesus has been baptized and has heard God say to him, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And now there's a whisper in his ear, if you are who God says you are, why are you hungry? Why are you hungry? And I think the devil is very deliberately playing on the humanity of Jesus, on the weakness of Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights. We hear in verse 2, as Morris read it, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus was hungry. Fairly obvious, right? He's going to be hungry. And the devil whispers in his ear, just say the word, and these stones would be changed into bread. You can get rid of the pain immediately. This test that Jesus faced. If you are who God says you are, why are you hungry? You're hungry. Does God really love you? Are you really the Son of God? And if you are, why are you here? Why are you hungry? Maybe you aren't all that God has said you are. And as I said just now, this question has come up before in the Bible. I don't know if anyone can remember where. Just after the people of Israel have gone through the waters of the Red Sea, just as they enter into the wilderness, the first thing they complain about, and the second, the first is, where's the water? The second is, where's the food? And as soon as that question is asked, why are you hungry? They turn against God. And do you remember what they said? We would have been better off back in Egypt. Better, at least there, we had food to eat. And here, who knows? Does God really love us? Does God really care? Is God even with us? If you are who God says you are, why are you hungry? The people of Israel failed that test. What does Jesus do if you look at verse 4? Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus could have changed those stones into bread. We're going to read in a couple of weeks' time the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's within his power to do so, but he chooses not to, and instead shows us who he is. Quoting from this verse from the Old Testament, it's from Deuteronomy. It's from the part of Deuteronomy where Moses is looking back with the people of Israel at their time in the wilderness, reflecting on that experience and reminding them that God had fed them with manna in the wilderness to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jesus knew what was happening. He wasn't foxed by this test. He knew the story. He was well aware. He knew that suffering pain, being in discomfort, hunger even, did not mean that God had left him. You see, where Israel had failed, where we fail, Jesus would not. And he chose faithfulness and obedience, God's way, above his own comfort. And he continued on that path all the way to the cross, which is why we celebrate communion today. If you are who God says you are, why are you hungry? And I wonder this morning whether, as we sit here, we are familiar with that question. My guess is it's not far from any of us. See, the devil is clever. He picks on our weakness. He is real, and he may whisper to us in our moments of weakness, of hunger, if God really loves you, why is this happening? If God really loves you, why are you suffering in this or in that way? Surely you can't be his child if this is happening. If you are who God says you are, why are the test results so bad? Why did that phone call come? Why are you struggling? Why are you hungry? Maybe not physically, but spiritually perhaps. And I think these two verses, 3 and 4 of Matthew 4, are here in the Bible for us, partly to show us that Jesus understands that feeling right there, where because of something that is hard, you are questioning whether God loves you. And perhaps we sometimes might imagine, nobody understands this place that I'm in right now. Well, Hebrews 4:15 tells us Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, every way. He understands the temptation to doubt God's goodness in times of difficulty. And we see here how Jesus called on the story of God in the Bible to counter that lie the devil told him. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I wonder whether we are equipped to do the same, to call on this story when we hear those whispers, those lies the devil wants to tell us. We had a few weeks ago these little bookmarks given out with a daily reading on the back and a way for us to help take on board more of the Bible. So we have that ready. We have that ready. Jesus went straight to a Bible verse to quote to respond to the lies the devil was telling him. I wonder whether we have that. But even beyond that, perhaps we know we find it hard individually to cope in times of difficulty. We have home groups. We have meetings together on Sundays. We have lots of opportunities to gather with others and pray together and encourage one another. I encourage you to do that as we think about this passage this morning. If you are who God says you are, why are you hungry? That was the first test that Jesus faced. The second test in verse 5 to 7. The devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. And he quotes Psalm 91 at Jesus. God will catch you if you throw yourself off. And so there they are, the devil with Jesus on the roof of the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know whether this was a vision or a dream. We're not really told. But Jesus is challenged by the devil to throw himself off. It's a busy place, lots of people around. Show your status. Prove who you are. Or more importantly, make God prove who you are. Sounds a little bit, I thought about doing this morning, I decided not to, for health and safety reasons. But you know the trust building exercise where I'm going to point to James because he's here. Somebody stands on a chair and sort of turns backwards, and then others stand and link their arms, and then the person on the chair closes their eyes and just falls backwards and hopes that the others will catch them before they hit the floor. Maybe another time. But is that what's happening here? Jesus is being challenged to do something a bit like that, isn't he? To a sort of faith-building, trust-challenging exercise. It's interesting, isn't it, that the devil is using the Bible to persuade Jesus to do this. Psalm 91 that he quotes shows us perhaps that just knowing the Bible or even quoting the Bible isn't enough. Even the devil does that. But Jesus has just said, hasn't he? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word. And the devil says, well, how about this word? Here's a word. I picked this out, Psalm 91. Having tried and failed to play on Jesus' physical weakness, the devil turns to doubt, turns to questions of faith, and says this. Effectively, if you are who God says you are, then make him prove that. Make him prove it. And Jesus responds by turning back to Deuteronomy again, verse 7, saying, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And actually that quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses looks back to a time where the people of Israel had demanded a sign from God, had demanded that God provide water now, at this point in the desert. They wanted physical proof they could see that God was with them and God cared for them. They wanted God to prove that he was with them in that moment. You see, they were demanding physical proof. Actually, the opposite of what James is doing as he falls backwards off this chair. That's faith. But what the Israelites were demanding was not faith. It was physical proof of what God had said. And Jesus responds by making clear that faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. And that was the faith that enabled Jesus to say, yet not my will be done, but yours, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Faith, trust, knowing his Father. Where Israel had failed, where we often fail, Jesus would not. And I wonder whether We too have experienced something like this. Times where we felt that we want God to prove himself and we're going to specify the exact way he's going to have to do it. And we very quickly find ourselves in the same place the Israelites were, demanding God do this and do it now. Jesus did not fail this test. Jesus trusted his Father. If you are who God says you are, make him prove it. Jesus said no. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we come to the final, the third test, verses 8 to 10. And here's where the devil drops all pretense. He drops any Bible quotations. There's no Bible quotes in verses 8 to 10. Jesus, or verse 8 anyway. He says, all of this, these kingdoms of the world, the splendor of them, all of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And what is this test, this final test? The final test is this. Here, a shortcut. Here is a shortcut. Look what I can give you, the devil says. Look what I can give you. All of this, these kingdoms in their splendor and the riches and everything you can see can be yours. Just bow down and worship me. And it's yours. No pain, no suffering, no cross. Here is an easy path, a shortcut. And Jesus' response is, again from Deuteronomy, away from me, Satan, he says, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Put God at the center. You see, Jesus knew that this shortcut was a lie, but it was a tempting lie. If you go to the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus does come to that point where he is, all of that is given to him. Authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. The devil offers that at the very beginning of the gospel. He says, here's a shortcut. You can get to the end more quickly by just worshiping me, and I'll get you there. And you will avoid the cross. A way to get to power and authority without going through the cross. But Jesus knew that there was no shortcut that would take him to that end point. No shortcut that would avoid the cross. He knew that God's plan for his life and for our salvation led through the pain, the suffering of the cross. The Israelites in the Old Testament, well, they often wandered down all sorts of shortcuts and blind alleys looking for the quick route to happiness and success. Jesus turned down the shortcut. He knew that the way to the point he was going led through the cross. And maybe in our own lives, we know that temptation, that test, the shortcut, the quick fix. If it's hard here, well, then move somewhere else. Move house, move work, move church. Go to where it's easier. Here's a shortcut. Bend the rules. Maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe at home, maybe fiddle the electric meter, whatever it might be. Timesheet, fill it in a bit generously. The test, cheated, whatever the temptation, the test may be, to take the shortcut, to take the shortcut. We often fail. Israel often failed, but Jesus did not. So there are three tests that Jesus faced. Why are you hungry? Make God prove it. Here, take this shortcut. And Jesus passed those tests and revealed to us that he is the King, perfectly obedient to God's plan, perfectly faithful to God, his Father, and one who would turn down the shortcut to follow God's plan for our salvation. And friends, this morning, if Jesus heard those whispers of the devil, then we can expect to hear them too, to have the devil attempt to distract us from where God has called us in our lives, sometimes even perhaps to misuse and twist these words of the Bible. And so we can take a warning, I think, this morning from this passage. It was just after his baptism that Jesus was tested like this. Maybe at points of success, points where we're feeling things are going really well, then we need to be aware. Are we equipping ourselves with this word, with the Bible, to meet the challenges as Jesus did? But above all, we can remember the focus here is on the King. As we look deeper and think more about the King and his kingdom, we're going to see that we follow a King who understands our weakness, who knows the tests that we face, because this test here shows us Jesus lived through those same tests, those same temptations, and those same whispers. And so we're going to continue to worship as we draw to our communion and to the close of our service. We're going to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Because of Jesus, because of his obedience, his faithfulness, his journey to the cross, we can find forgiveness and fresh strength for our journeys. If you're able to stand, please do so. We're going to sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."